Matthew chapter 6, Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, hallelujah, and I'm moving up to glory land someday, praise the Lord, and I'm excited about that. I'm just so excited about it and appreciate what God is doing as well. I don't know. I'm happy. I'm excited. Yeah. As excited as I've ever been in serving the Lord. I really am. My joy gets more. My peace grows. My happiness grows. And I'm not afraid because of what's going on in the world. I'm surprised at how rapidly sometimes things are changing. And I'm surprised that we have a country so gullible.
Yeah.
I'm embarrassed. Sometimes and you think there's no leaders. Is there anyone somewhere that can stand up and say, hello, did we lose our marbles somewhere along the line? Did they roll out? They're rolling down the road somewhere. Because it's coming to the place that we celebrate mediocrity and we celebrate absurdity, really. And we think somehow that justice, that's justice to fine a person $150,000 because he just called someone the wrong name. Well, we taught them in school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I mean, that's what I learned when I was growing up. Somebody ought to tell that crowd. Woo! I mean, hello, wake up, get over it. You're going to live that way and someone don't agree with it. Are you so insecure? That just shows how insecure they are in their person. Glory to God. God told his people, you need to be so insecure that if they even smite you on the right cheek, you just turn the other cheek. Glory to God. Don't sue them for $150,000. Just turn the other cheek and move on. Glory to God. I'm glad. I don't want to live a life that's so insecure that I can't bear an insult. I don't want to be so insecure that someone messes my name up, I lose it. You know, and I got to go take him to court. Man, just recently, thank God they had someone out there in Corpus Christi, Texas, had enough sense to tell the guy to, you know, basically go take a hike. But he was driving by and seeing this church erecting this huge cross, this massive cross, and he just got upset about that. He's an atheist. He really had it in for the pastor is what it was. So he sued the guy, sued the pastor. Sued the church about building that cross on church property, all right, just on a major highway. And thank God the courts had enough sense to tell him, you know, look, you can't sue folks just because you don't like what they do. And especially on their own property. And they told him that if he brought any more silly lawsuits, that he would be held liable for the fees of the first one. And I thought, thank God there's a little ray of hope. There's someone out there that's got a little sense in Texas. So I'm not sure where I'm going to move to. I'm looking. And I want to move when it all falls apart. I got to move to the place where folks have the most sense. That's where I'm going. So I'm going to the state where they have the most sense. That's where I'm going to, all right? Y'all can go with me when it comes time. I'll tell you, it almost really, if they could only see it, almost, it's really sad and it's tragic, but it is so absurd that it becomes laughable. And that's just if people could only see it, that it's come to the point, it just becomes laughable. But God is here, and that's how far we're going. And our country is headed in the wrong direction, but I know someone that can put you in the right direction. Glory to God. Let's read a verse of scripture. Stand if you will. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated here this afternoon, this evening. I want to continue on that message I've been preaching on the church's challenges, and I'm still talking about priorities. I preached a couple times from the church at Ephesus about first love. And again, this, the problem in that church is a problem of priority. Something that should be first isn't. And something that should be first is placed second, and something that should be second, third, or fourth is in first. And that makes for a problem. And we talked about Christ being our first love. But what I want to do this evening, and Lord willing, Sunday morning as well, I'll finish it Sunday morning, but I've got several things here I want to bring home. There are certain things the Bible just talks about being first. And of course, first love is number one. That's it. But when your love is to Christ first, when you love Him first, when He is your first love, then that means there are certain other things that are going to be first in your life. And we're going to talk about that. In other words, His kingdom is first. So that if Jesus is first love, then His kingdom is first. And we're going to talk about that this evening. And then Sunday morning, God willing, and Lord help us, we're going to talk about first fruits. We're going to talk about the first day of the Lord and talk about our first priority during the day. And the Bible talks as our first duty, the first day of the week, the first duty, and also our first fruits that are given unto God. So we'll deal with that on Sunday morning, Lord willing. But tonight, I just want to talk to you a little bit about seek ye first the kingdom of God. I'm not going to deal too much with its context because I will be dealing with that in a future study as I finish on this business of the measure of greatness. But just simply to say that He tells us to lay our treasure up in heaven and to not lay our treasure up on the earth. And He tells us the reason to do that because the one here is fading. The one there is eternal. That makes good sense to make an internal investment and not a temporary investment. It's going to fade away. But more so, His purpose is this. Do it in heaven because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And He talks about all through this passage in the latter second half of chapter 6 of having your heart in the right place, being single-hearted, being devoted to God, and so that your heart is fully devoted unto Him. That's what first love is all about. First love is having a heart that loves God above everything else, that loves Him first, that with all the heart, as the Bible says. And of course, if that be the case, then you understand that there are needs that you have in your life. But those needs, physical needs particularly, are not to take precedent in your life. You're not to be worried and fretful over them. You're not to be fussing and fretting and worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. What you're to do is to focus on the kingdom of God. You seek first the kingdom of God, and these other things, they'll come along for the ride. They'll be provided for you. God, what a terrible, terrible king He would be if the people in His kingdom were going hungry. Hello? If the people in His kingdom were going unfed, unclothed. I mean, it's a pretty pathetic nation when the people have to worry all the time just about what they're going to put on the table. Amen. Those are basic things and they ought to be taken care of. You got bad government. You got bad leadership when your people can just barely make it by. I mean, that's what Marxism will get you. That's what socialism will get you. It'll get you all kind of famines. It'll get you all kind of folks who are just barely getting by to put bread upon the table. And that's where we're coming to again in this nation. If we don't get it right soon, we're going to be down there. And you got a bad government that's taking you down the road when you are just struggling to get bread on the table. And God says, look, I'm a good king. I'm a good father. I don't want my people to worry about whether or not they're going to have a meal. I don't want my people worried and just their whole life becomes consumed, whether or not they're going to have bread, whether or not they're going to have clothes, whether or not they're going to have shelter. Those are basic things. And it's a pretty, if you're a father, and the Bible says God's a father, our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Now, let's just face it. I mean, unless things are beyond your control, we look at a dad that can't put a roof over his family. family's head. He can't feed his children. He can't give clothes to his children. We call them deadbeat dads. I mean, we call them dads that don't care. They're bad providers. Now, we're not talking about a man that's working his hardest and there's a time of depression or whatever. But I'm telling you, if he's lazy and he's careless and he's dualist and he's not putting food on the table, that's a bad leader. That's a bad governor. God's not that kind of governor. God's called you to his kingdom, and he's going to take care of his people. Hallelujah. He's going to see that those things are taken care of, and he doesn't want you spending your time fretting over daily necessities. He wants you seeking the kingdom. He wants you seeking the kingdom. He wants you exhausting and putting your energies into building the kingdom that he has made. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So I want to try to bring this thing together and just share with you some concepts about the kingdom of God. And when he says, seek you first the kingdom of God, first thing I want to get across to you tonight is this. There's something we need to understand about the kingdom that some folks have a struggle sometimes getting a hold of. And some folks have made the kingdom, in some sense, that it's just all a spiritual kingdom. It's just something inside of you, and it's just a spiritual concept. But I can tell you that's not the case. This is a real kingdom. Our God is a real God. He's a real king. He does rule over us. But I want you to understand something about this. The kingdom of God is now, and that the kingdom of God has not come to its full expression. The Bible talks about, Jesus said in Luke's gospel, he said, the kingdom from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and every man presses into it. He said, every man presses into it. He lets us know. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. He goes on in many places and said, if you want to enter the kingdom, you got to be born again. You got to become like a child. You've got to repent. You've got to know the truth. You've got to be able to have faith and to believe. In other words, we can have the kingdom now. This is a principle that we need to understand, that through the Bible, that the kingdom right now in the New Testament, the kingdom is ours now, and yet it has not come to its full expression. We will see its full expression when he comes back to reign upon this earth, and the king is visibly reigning in Jerusalem. Right now you can have peace in your heart, but there's not peace throughout the land. Right now you can have Jesus Christ reigning in your life, but he's not reigning in the sense that he's visibly ruling and the visible governor of the land. Now, I'll come back to that maybe here in a little bit, but I want you to understand something again. Let's talk about what this kingdom is, and I'm going to come back to that, get ahead of myself a little bit, but let's talk about this kingdom and what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. We find these two primary phrases that are used in the New Testament, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. There is the kingdom of Christ, and our Lord found this one a few times, but primarily the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is found 70 times in the New Testament. That phrase, almost half of those are found in the book of Luke. 33 times it appears in the book of Luke, 5 times in the gospel of Matthew, 15 times in Mark, 2 times in John, 7 times in Acts, and 8 times in Paul's epistles. And then we find the phrase the kingdom of heaven that is used exclusively by Matthew. It only appears in his gospel, and it appears 33 times. I thought it interesting. Matthew has kingdom of heaven 33 times, and Luke has kingdom of God 33 times. Some say Jesus was 33 when he died. I don't know whether or not that has significance. It's really unimportant. I just found it interesting, to say the least. But nevertheless, in 70 times, the kingdom of God, that phrase found 70 times in the New Testament, and 70 being a number of the of those that were sent out, the number of the elders that were there and were ruling in Israel, and that was also an important number. And you just forgive me for my voice tonight. I don't know what happened to it. But I want you to understand, primarily we've got the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now, they're not two different kingdoms. The kingdom of God is not distinct from the kingdom of heaven, all right? Those are one and the same kingdom. It just comes at it from two different angles. Because in a kingdom, you have particularly got to have two things. You got to have a sovereign and you got to have a subject. That's just what it is. You got to have a sovereign and you got to have a society, if you will, subject or society. There's the people and there's the ruler. There's the ruler and there's the ruled. It's just that way. And that's basically what we've got in a kingdom. Now, when we talk about a kingdom, we're not just necessarily referring to a monarchy. Sometimes the term kingdom is used to refer to a nation in general, used to refer to just any nation, whatever it may be. In some sense, we can talk about the kingdom of America. We can talk about the kingdom of Russia. We can talk about the kingdom of China. We're not so much saying that there's a king, but we are saying that there is a sense in which that this is the rule. This is the specific governor and a specific governed. Remember when Satan took Jesus upon the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now he shows him all of the nations basically of the world. Now every nation of the world then wasn't a monarchy. So all of them were not king places that had kings, but they were kingdoms. They were nations. They were a place that was identified by a particular type of government and a particular governor. The government in some ways sets the pace or the plan for the society. And then the society, of course, is to affects the government one way or another. But we've got this government that creates, that enacts laws and legislation that rules the people, and then that creates a particular type of society. And of course, it was in America, the society essentially creates the government, if you will, and that the government was to answer back to the people. But in God's kingdom, we didn't elect him. We didn't make the government, all right? We didn't, he doesn't answer to us. He's not accountable to us in that somehow God has to be responsible and to make sure, because if not, we'll have some kind of poll that will go against him and we'll vote him out on the next election. God didn't come by an election. He's not leaving by an election. He didn't get voted in. He can't be voted out. Hallelujah. He was there before you came along. He'll be there when you're gone. And that's just the way it is. He's outlived atheists century after century after century. He's outlasted all the agnostics. He's outlasted every demon spirit. He's outlasted every false prophecy. He's outlasted every false thing. And he'll be here to endure when it's all gone and locked up in the lake of fire. The king will still be king. Our God will still be God. And his kingdom will be the sole kingdom upon the earth.
Amen.
We emphasize this idea of the sovereign and the society. That's the kingdom. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, then, again, what do we mean by that? We mean it's where God's realm is. It's where his domain is, in the sense that it's where he is governing in the hearts and the lives of people who have voluntarily surrendered their lives unto him. Now let's make a distinction to understand something here. You see, there is a sense, and a very real sense, a true sense, that God is a king over all the world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein, the Bible says. All of it belongs to God because he made it. Not just the visible, but the invisible. Every angel, whether it be good or bad, every seraph, every cherub, every creature that has been made, every star, every planet, every moon, every sun, I don't care where you put it, every bird, every beast, all of that is owned by God. All of that is under the authority of God. In that sense of his lordship, his sovereignty, it is over every everything in this world, seen, unseen, created, or uncreated. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing uncreated except for God. There could be something that yet He may create and is uncreated only in the sense in that it will someday be created by Him. But what I want you to understand, but He owns that even as well. He owns you. He owns the bench you're sitting on. He owns the floor that you stand or that is under your feet. He owns the shoes on your feet. He owns the socks on your feet. He owns the hair on your head. He owns the necktie around your neck. Hallelujah. He owns the car you drive. He owns the house you live in. He owns every star, every planet. I'm telling you, whether or not you acknowledge it, it really doesn't change the fact. He is judge over all. He is sovereign over all. And in that sense, His kingdom authority extends to every place in all of the universe and beyond it. But when we talk about the kingdom of God and biblically, we're not so much referring to His sovereignty and His authority that extends to all of the universe. We're talking about that place where He reigns, where His lordship is honored, where His authority is honored, where His name is feared, where His law is obeyed. We're talking about that society that He has created by His blood, by saving a people that were going to live under His authority. They're going to be obedient under His commands, and that those people constitute the kingdom of God. You know how the Bible says, He says, know ye not, be not deceived, know ye not, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what He says. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, He said, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He gave a parable and He talked about, He said, there's many going to come and said, in that day, and He said, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth when they see the children of the kingdom. He said, they're going to be cast out, the folks that could have had it. They're going to be cast outside the kingdom. But those that were outside are going to come in because they accepted Jesus Christ and be a part of the kingdom of God. He told Israel, the kingdom is taken from you and given to another, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So there's this sense in Scripture, if He said this, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except to be born of the Spirit and of water, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except you convert and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He tells us again and again, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Over and over again. So what's He talking about? He's not talking about being in that universal reign of God. Everybody's there from their birth, from their day of existence. You come into this world under the government and the domain of God's universal sovereignty. But now what He wants is He wants you to come out of Satan's kingdom. He wants you to be delivered from the kingdom of this world and come in and live your life voluntarily under His government. You see, there's a lot of folks in this world, they're living in another kingdom. Now Satan has a kingdom. The Lord mentions that. He said, if Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom can't stand. Right. It's a house divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. We listen to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's kingdom talk. Principalities, powers. That's the devil's kingdom and his rulership and his reign. So I want you to understand, the Bible talks about over in Colossians chapter 1 that that he has translated us from the kingdom, or not from, or rather from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He's brought us out of that power of darkness. You were under his domain, that spirit that worked in the children of disobedience. You walked according to the prince and the power of the air, the prince of this world. You lived your life in his domain. You were in that rule and reign of darkness. Essentially, there are really only two, I'll say this spiritual in the sense of invisible at this point. There are really only two kingdoms, as the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And you've got to be in one or the other. There simply are no other options. But I want you to know the kingdom of God, I want to stress that, it's where God is ruling. If God is not ruling in your life, if he's not your sovereign, if you haven't acknowledged his lordship, if you're not living in obedience to his law, if you don't love him above everybody else, if you're not seeking his glory, if you're not seeking to promote him, if you're not living towards his kingdom and glory, if you've not renounced selfishness, if you've not denied who you are and surrendered your will, you're not in the kingdom of God. You're not a part of that. You're in the kingdom of Satan that is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of light and good. So there is this business of the kingdom of God. And I say, I just want to repeat it one more time for you to get that in your heart and spirit. Because the kingdom of God is not so much an invisible thing. It's not just a religious system. There's a statement made in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's been talking about himself. He's been talking about Apollos. And he's been talking about this crowd. And he says, you know, when I come to you, I'm going to know the speech of that crowd. Or I'm going to know their power and not just their speech. Basically, if I can put it in our language, he said, they talk big. But when I get there, I'm going to find out if they're really big. And then if all they've got's talk, or if they're able to back up what they say. And he makes this statement. He says, for the kingdom is not in word, but in power. What do you mean the kingdom is not in word, but in power? I can tell you there are many religions, everything really except for Christianity in many ways. Their advancement depends solely upon their argument. Jehovah's Witness, that's how they get folks. All they do is argue. They go in and they tell folks, wouldn't you like to have a nice family? Wouldn't it be nice to just live with peace on this earth? Wouldn't it be nice that you could just come home and, you know, your family could live together in peace? Wouldn't you like to be a better daddy? Wouldn't you like to be a better mama? And of course, most folks say, yeah, I'd like to have that, because most homes today don't have a lick of peace in them. So they'd like to have that. And basically, they've got a philosophical system. That's all they've got. There's no life to it. There's no hope to it. There's no real promise to it. They're making false promises. They're giving a false hope, because it's all built upon a man's philosophy. It's all built upon a man's concept and something that man has created. It's empty. There's no power to transform a life. There's no power to convert. There's no eternal reality to it. Its only existence is owed to the promotion of a philosophy and of some kind of system, some religious system. And I'm telling you, that's what every other religion is. It's just a philosophy. It's just a system. But Christianity isn't just a system. Glory to God. There's a real king and a real kingdom. His laws are real. His spirit is real. He really transforms lives. He really raised from the dead. He's really coming back again. He really rules and governs in the lives of man. He can really take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. He can take your sins, though they be as scarlet, and make them white as snow. He can deliver you from the addictions and the enslavement of sin and self in this world. It's not a system. The kingdom is not in word. It's not in a religious system, but it's in power. Glory to God. So that when Paul said, when I come, I'm going to see how much power is behind their speech. I'm going to see how much Holy Ghost is behind what they say. Or will they cower down? And when they bow down and know their arguments were futile and their boasting was just empty talk. But he said, I know who I'm serving. And when I come, I'll come with the rod if I need to. I know I came to you in the beginning, not in the enticing speech of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power.
Right, go ahead.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You see, we've come to the place that we've reduced Christianity in this world to a religious system. And so that if we can entertain people, if we can get them to socialize, if we can put them in our self-help programs, and if we can feed their hungry bellies, and we can improve their social status, then basically, that's become Christianity. It's all in words. It's all in the council, the talk, the support group. And just, you know, you come and you go to our class and we've got this counsel for you and that counsel for you. There's very little mention of this word repent. There's very little mention that says become as a child. Humble yourself. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, glory to God. There's very little talk about loving truth, about moral absolutes, about turning from your selfishness, about taking the cross up and denying self and following after Jesus Christ, about doing these things. No talk about that. It's just a religious system around the name of Christ that has become nothing but a bunch of self-help or church help, where we're putting crutches and props under people and trying to counsel them into happiness and counsel them into righteousness. That's not Christianity. Christianity is raw power. Christianity is the raw glory of God that reaches out to a man and says, turn from your sin, repent of your sin, and God will come and will save and deliver you. Become as a child. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, and it will really happen if you'll believe in him.
Amen.
This realm and this kingdom is real. The government of God is not some far off government. It's present. The Lord is leading us. The Spirit of God is present in our life. He's not just resident. He's president in our life. The Spirit of the Lord is. There is liberty, the Bible says. And he governs in us. We become subjects and citizens of heaven. And it's that dominion and that lordship that he has. It's whosoever shall confess that he is Lord and shall believe with the heart, that man is going to be saved. As many as shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Glory to God. And so it's only when you've yielded your heart to and submitted yourself in obedience unto the law and the government of God, when Jesus becomes your shepherd, hallelujah, not just your Savior, he becomes your shepherd. When he's not just your Redeemer, he's your Lord. He's not just your helper, he is your Holy High One that is going to guide and govern your life. When you can say every day, I live for his glory, then you're in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
Not just some religious system. Now understand something. So this, the only people in the kingdom are those who have surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, a few things I just want to say about that. In connection with this, so he says, seek ye first the kingdom. What does that say? If God is really governing in my life and really leading, I live in his kingdom, I've yielded to his government. His kingdom is going somewhere. His kingdom has a purpose. And let me come back to this now to talk a little bit about that kingdom in its expression. You see, that was the whole gist of the Old Testament. They were looking for that kingdom to come. That age in which the stone cut out of the mountain oh, hallelujah, would fill the earth and become an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom to which there would be no end. Oh, they'd seen enough of the Nebuchadnezzar's, the head of gold. They've seen the breast of silver, if you will, and they've seen that Medo-Persian kingdom. They've seen the loins of Greece and the bronze. They've seen the legs of Rome and all of that. They've had those empires. And there's another kingdom that's coming. It's the kingdom of the Antichrist. It is that eighth and final kingdom that God is going to allow upon the earth. Those 10 toes of that image in Daniel. Those 10 horns that are going to rise up in that New Testament. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. And that kingdom of the Antichrist. All they know about those kingdoms. Daniel has told about it. We've lived under those kind of men and those kind of realms. But the kingdom they were talking about, the kingdom they're looking for, is the one that's the one that goes to the Ancient of Days. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you, he whose head and hair are white like snow, he who is filled with wisdom, his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom. When the Prince will come, when the Everlasting Father, when the Wonderful Counselor, when the Almighty God, when the one who's anointed, who said the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, when he comes, he'll introduce the final kingdom upon the earth. It was the whole point of the Old Testament that they knew Israel had failed. But there was a promise. There was the Son of David who was going to come. There was Messiah. There was the branch that Jeremiah talks about. There is the one who will come as refiner's fire and fuller's soap. Oh, glory. He will come to his temple and will cleanse his temple and will refine his people. And he will usher in that golden age and that final kingdom. There will be no kingdom after that. There'll be no uprising. And that was the point. And all we get, much of what we know about the millennium, in the Old Testament, we're not told it's going to be a 1,000-year reign and a millennium. We get that information from the book of Revelation. But the Old Testament concept is that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to heal broken hearts. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to set at liberty them that are bruised. He's going to preach the year of a jubilee, the year of acceptance, and he's going to bring judgment. He's going to do it all at the same time. He's coming to redeem, and he's coming to judge, and he's going to set his kingdom up, and then the children can play in the streets. Then every man can sit under his vine. Then the old folks can walk the streets and have no fear. Then the wolf and the lamb can play together. The ox can eat grass like the lion will, and the lion will eat grass. The child can play upon the hole of the asp. There will be no war anymore. Nothing in all of his holy mountain shall hurt or destroy, but peace shall reign in every heart. And it comes to pass in the last days, and upon all flesh, I'll pour out my Spirit. Now Jerusalem's a desert, but they said the day is coming when the Spirit will be poured out from on high, and the desert will become a fruitful land. The barren will rejoice, hallelujah, and the glory of God will fill the earth. They looked for that physical, that visible reign of Messiah that would produce that kingdom of righteousness that would fill the earth. And then when Jesus comes, he does something that was not told in any explicit terms in the Old Testament. He comes and he puts a pause between his redemption and his judgment. Between his work of saving and his work of destroying, he puts a pause. And he takes certain blessings of the kingdom and benefits and makes them available to us now. He makes all of his rule available to us now. All of his government is ours now. In our life, so that the peace that will fill the earth in the millennial reign should already fill your life as a saint of God. Hallelujah. The spirit that will be poured out in the millennial reign, you can have now and can be poured out upon you. All the prophecies that will come during that time can happen now because he's pouring out his spirit even now upon all flesh. Glory to the Lamb. The benefits of having your hearts put back together, having your sins covered by his blood, having his glorious rule and guidance in your life, having him as your shepherd and as your king, having his constant presence when he comes to this earth, he will be visible and every person will have access. But we now have access under the throne of God. Glory to God. Then we will rule and reign with him. But already we sit with him in heavenly places. Then we will rule in the earth. But already he's given us power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. He sits above all principality and power, and he has made everything subject unto us in that spiritual realm. Satan has zero authority in our life.
Amen.
In the millennial reign, the devil will have zero access. He's going to be in the bottomless pit. He's going to be in the abyss. He'll have zero power. He'll have zero authority. He'll have zero influence. Oh, glory. I'm here to tell you, you can have that now. You might not escape his temptation, but you can escape his influence. You may not escape his suggestion, but you can escape his power. You can escape his grip. You can escape his foothold. You don't have to yield to him. You don't have to give to him. You don't have to be bothered by him that he can upset your apple cart. When you put your faith in God, you live in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Glory to the Lamb of God. So all of that, many of those things of that kingdom is ours now. But the time is coming when it will reach and express itself in its fullness. Whew. Glory to the Lamb of God. So when you seek, talk about just a moment, to seek first this kingdom. When you understand its business, when you understand it's God's government, what he's doing, where he's going, he's coming back to this earth to govern, to visibly establish his reign upon this earth. And that's where we're headed to. That's where we're going. He sent John with that kind of a message. He sent him to prepare the way of the king. He sent him to fill in the valleys. He sent him to cut down the mountains. He sent him to make a level road so that the people could see the king. Oh my. I'm telling you right now, the problem is there's too many mountains and valleys in the life of the church, and people can't see the king. All they can see is the mountains we've created and the proud personalities that rear their heads in the church and cause them and obscure the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the valleys of despair and depression that the people seem to live in Christianity. The valleys of sin that they walk in and the depth of degradation they go to. No wonder people can't see the king, because the church looks like the world and looks like anybody else. We are the expression now of the kingdom of God. If people are going to see the kingdom, then they got to see it in us. If they're going to see the king, they got to see it in us. So the mountains of pride must come down. The valleys of sin must be filled in. We must get the rocks out and make a way that people can see plainly the glory of Jesus. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. How do we do this? We're seeking the kingdom. I'm just trying to bring a few things to make it so it can have application to our life. Hold on, let me just say a few more things here. If I said to you this, would it make any more sense? If I said to you, seek ye first the United States of America and its Constitution, what would that mean in your life? If I'd said, seek ye first Mexico and its Constitution, what would that mean in your life? It would mean that the first order of business and the first principle that you would need to connect everything in your life and make certain that it is involved, connected, a product of the will of God and the business of His kingdom. If you were my employee and I sent you out on a trip for my company and you were my chief employee, you were going out to make a business deal, I wouldn't want you going out to make a business deal that would advance my company if you got to be worried about where you're going to spend the night at. If you got to be worried about if you're going to have enough money to eat. I'm going to tell you, your expenses are taken care of. Your hotel is taken care of. Don't worry about it. You keep your mind on that business deal. You keep your mind on the advancement of this company. I want you to make a good deal. I want you to have your energies focused there. I want you to be rested so your mind is in order. I want you to go in there prepared, because first order of business for you is making the best deal that will benefit my company. And I'm telling you, you've got to know that you've got to grow your grass. You've got to build your house. You've got to buy. You've got to sell. You've got to build your business, all with an eye to expanding the kingdom of God, so that God is glorified, so that His glory is promoted, so that His righteousness is revealed, and so that men see in your life King Jesus is number one. You don't build your business with an eye to making money. You build your business with an eye to influencing people to get themselves in God's kingdom. You don't win friends for personal gain. You win friends so you can win them to God. So you can advance and extend the realm of Jesus Christ. In other words, you want them to live under the same government you're living under. And everything's got to be connected to the kingdom. On your job, your vacation, your home, and your pursuits, the first principle is to build the kingdom. Our lives are ordered according to God's kingdom and not according to the world. We build our homes, our businesses, our families, our churches, our cities with an eye to building the kingdom of God. It is not wrong for us to influence our government with the principles of God's word. It is not wrong for us to influence our leaders so that they make their rules and judgments based on the justice of God's word, because of everything we do not seek personal affiliates. We do not seek personal aggrandizement or personal advantage. We are concerned about the righteousness of God. We seek the kingdom and His righteousness. And we ought to influence government. We have that responsibility, not so much the right, the responsibility to influence those around us. You ought to do it God's way. You ought to do it by God's work, because His righteousness is first priority. We don't care anything about political expedience. obedience. We don't care anything about whether your pronoun is right to you or whether your moral fits your particular feeling. What we care about is the righteousness of God. And that's what we'll promote. That's what we're going to sell. That's our first order of business everywhere we go and everything we do. Our entire life objective is to build the kingdom of God. Expand his influence. You're not on your job just to feed your family. You're on your job to expand the influence of God's kingdom. You're not here living in Greenville or Washington just so you can go to church here or just so you can come and shout. You're here in your world to extend your influence. Or God's influence in your life. God's government and rule. And that kingdom throughout the world. Turn with me to Philippians for a minute. Well, you give me just a few minutes. I know I need to close. I probably said that enough times. Can I tell you something that we've got to do? Your influence isn't going to extend any further than your knowledge of God and your knowledge of the kingdom. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 just remind you of this, because this kingdom has a standard. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I love that. I would that the love that people profess to have, the love for God, the love for Jesus Christ, and when they tell us that we need to go out in this world and be loving, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with someone telling me as a Christian, I need to love the sinner. I need to love my enemy. I don't have any problem with that. I need to love God and I need to be loving. I don't have any problem with that. The problem is a love without knowledge. So that their love is divorced, their love supposedly of God is divorced from the knowledge of God. Because if you have God's love, then you must love what God loves. And you must hate what God hates. You must approve of what he approves of and disapprove of what he disapproves of. Love without knowledge will take you to anarchy. It'll take you to antinomianism, that is, to live a life of lawlessness. Love without knowledge will take you down a road of rebellion and sin to where you will love what is selfish and what agrees with your passion. And not what follows the principle of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Why does he want your love to abound in knowledge and judgment? In other words, I want you to get more knowledge of God. I want you to increase your ability to discern. That's judgment. Your ability to perceive. To discern. Discern what? Obviously, good and evil. Hebrews talks about having your senses exercised so that you can discern between good and evil. I mean, that is the whole knowledge and judgment we have. You got wolves that come in sheep's clothing, but I want you to know them by their fruits. You got many spirits that are going out into the world, but I want you to be able to try the spirits. I don't want you to be led away by the spirit of Antichrist. I don't want you to be led away by seducing spirits. I want you to know what's good for you and what's not good for you. You're going out into a pagan world and you've got to love folks, but you've also got to know what's good for you and what's not good for you, what will kill you and what will help you, what will promote the kingdom and what won't promote the kingdom, what the king wants and what the king doesn't want. You've got to have some knowledge and judgment and discernment. Why? Verse 10, so that you may approve things that are excellent. The word approve, of course, means to test, to try, to prove. This verse goes in direct opposition of the people that tell us not to judge. Paul says, I want you to grow in knowledge and judgment so that you can judge. I want you to be able to discern. I want you to be able to prove. I want you to be able to test things that are excellent. The word excellent is a word that it's translated various ways in the scripture. I'm going to give you a few. In Matthew chapter 6, it's translated, remember the passage we were talking about tonight, and it says, well, take you thought for tomorrow. Things of the tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. He said, but he talks about in that passage, he says, are you not of more value than the sparrows? Consider the lilies. Consider the sparrows. Don't you have more value than they do? God says, if I take care of sparrows, don't you reckon I'll take care of you? Hello? Do you think I am such a numbskull that I would spend my time taking care of birds and not take care of something that has more value than the birds? That would be a God without sense. Amen. That would be a God that had no sense at all. The word more value is the same word here as excellent. In other words, God says, Paul says, I want you to be able to know the value of things. I want you to grow in knowledge so you know what's valuable and not valuable. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you how mixed up in our world when a whale has more value than a baby. Hello. Whenever the rights of a few minority transgender trumps the rights of hundreds of thousands of young children and young girls in the bathroom, we've lost our marbles. We don't know what's right anymore. We don't have any judgment. We cannot talk about God's love unless we combine it with knowledge and judgment. And that we can test them. No, what's more valuable in this situation? And let me choose the thing that has more value. It's not that I don't take care of a whale. It's not that I don't take care of my beast. It's not that I shouldn't even, if I'm going to have a dog, I ought to take care of it. But if it comes down between my daughter and the dog, the dog's got to go.
Right. Amen. Come on. Amen.
Hello?
Yeah.
If it comes down to whether I give my life or my child's life, mine's got to go.
Yeah.
We have no sense of value in America.
Right. Go ahead.
Weird things trump common sense things. It's because our love is without knowledge. If you're going to seek this kingdom, you better learn. Whoo, glory to the Lamb of God. Our love has got to grow. Yeah. You can't promote a kingdom when you don't know what the kingdom is all about. And that's where we are. That's where we are in our nation. We got folks out there in Christendom that are trying to promote Christianity. They're trying to promote the name of Jesus Christ. But they don't know the difference between a silk's purse and a sow's ear. They don't know the difference between what's of more value and less value. And they just go out there and basically any way they can sell it, they'll package Christianity any way they can just so they can sell it, just so they can make it popular. No, we got a president who says he's Christian, but his idea of Christianity is that which embraces every other religion and every other thought life. No, sir, I'm here to tell you there's a line. This kingdom has a standard, and his kingdom is excellent. Paul said, I want you to have knowledge because our standard is excellence. We got a system of what's valuable and what's not. We got a system of what's right and what's wrong. We've got a system of what's glorious and what is shameful. And we've got to know the difference if we're going to build it. Glory to God.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 There's more that can be said, but stand to your feet tonight. Hallelujah. If you're going to seek the kingdom first, just get it down. Are you really conscious in your life that what you're doing, let me say it another way, what bearing does your life have on the advancement of the kingdom? What you're involved in, what you're doing, what you're actively working at, your conversations with people, how you act on your job. Is it all seek a priority of advancing the kingdom of God, of bringing people to the kingdom? That was John's ministry. I want to get you to the kingdom, he said. I want to turn your heart back to the Lord. So turn from your sins. Confess them. Repent. If you got two coats, give your neighbor one. If you've got selfish and stingy, you prideful Pharisees, you're serpents and vipers. Repent. Do works meet for repentance. And that simply, at first off, says, is if we're going to promote something and we're going to build it, shouldn't we know what we're building? Shouldn't we know the standards? And God's standard is a standard of excellence, not cheap. It's not mushy. It's not clay that you can just mold it around everything. It's set. It's established. In his kingdom, there are certain things that are of more value. He told that Pharisaical crowd, these you ought to have done and not left the other undone. You tithe mint and anise and come in and leave out justice and mercy and faith. You've emphasized trivial things and neglected essential things. Phew, glory to the Lamb of God. We're in a nation, I don't even have to tell you, logic has no bearing anymore. We're all motivated by feelings. Our ethics are determined by our situation and not by an absolute moral standard. And whatever we feel, we reach out to take the public temperature. And if it's hot, we know we're on course. If it's cold, we change course. I could care what public opinion is. It doesn't determine. God's government isn't governed by public opinion. His government isn't governed by your situation. That doesn't set the standard. His righteousness, he said, seek his righteousness. His standard is set by his character. His standard is holy because he is holy. His standard is just because he is just. His standard is right because he is right. Oh, hallelujah. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. And that same God that looked in that Old Testament and said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. The very God that said that still lives today is the very God that said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Glory to God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He hasn't changed. He's the same, and you cannot in any way think that you're promoting his kingdom when you've distorted his principles. Would you raise your hand and pray and say, God, help us to be faithful and put your kingdom first and your righteousness first. Father God, in the name of Jesus right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah.